Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. James and John are only being fair when they ask Jesus this. They're following the patron-client system of the day, where you follow someone and they, you know, reward your good behavior. After all, James and John had left their lucrative family fishing business to follow this Jesus. In fact, they had followed Jesus all over creation by this point in Mark's story. They had watched Jesus cast out demons and heal lepers. They listened as Jesus taught confusing parables and lectured local authorities. James and John had stuck by Jesus when they faced crowds of hungry people and stormy seas. They were loyal when Jesus made others angry. These brothers had even done mission work on Jesus' behalf, casting out demons and anointing the sick with oil, and had come back from those adventures to share their tales. And so now it was time for some credit. They were on their way to Jerusalem, where Jesus would soon take over the Roman Empire, for he was the Messiah, the anointed one. And so James and John just wanted to make sure they were at the front of the line. They had done their due diligence, and it was time for the promotion. It's only fair. And so they ask, Jesus, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Well, it's not long before the rest of the disciples catch wind of their little proposition, and all hell breaks loose, and you can imagine the fight. Who do James and John think they are? Thinking they're more deserving than others. If anyone gets to sit next to Jesus, it's me. What makes you think you're so special? What about me? And this angry opera of me, me, me outbursts continues until Jesus says, enough. It's almost a little too easy to fit into the disciples' shoes today, because we've all been there. We all desire a little more. We all want just a little credit for what we do. I mean, after all, we're kind. We come to church. We volunteer as our schedule allows. We pay our taxes, mow our lawns. We're quiet at night, and we stop at every stop sign. We deserve just a little recognition for our goodness, don't we? The year after I graduated from undergrad, I moved to Washington, D.C. to be a part of Lutheran Volunteer Corps. Though I never wanted to move to D.C., it was not my first choice. My first choice was in Tacoma, Washington, working for a feeding program that seemed to be doing a lot of good stuff in the community. My second choice was Seattle, because who hadn't watched Grey's Anatomy and wanted to live that life, right? There's this cutting-edge nonprofit that worked for AIDS, and I'm like, yeah, that sounds great. And my third choice was in Chicago, working for an art-based nonprofit, and sadly, they dropped out of the process before I could interview. But DC was not even on my radar. The interview was set up very last minute after Chicago dropped out. I honestly didn't even pay attention to the interview because I knew I was moving west. And I had a lot of trouble hearing the executive director, and there was all this feedback and the phone. And so when I got the phone call that I had been placed at Rachel's Women's Center in DC, I was shocked. I cried. I had no desire to live in that touristy, cheesy American capital. I didn't want to be an activities coordinator for a homeless shelter. I was about ready to graduate with my bachelor's degree in social work, summa cum laude, by the way. And I was ready to do some real case management. I wanted an office with business cards. I wanted a challenging, cut-edge position in the western part of the country. I tried to get out of it. I even called the LVC office. And they said, well, if you want to participate, this is your job. And so I begrudgingly said, okay. You know, I just have to imagine Jesus today sadly shook his head and sighed as he looked at the disciples. For James and John, the rest of the disciples, they still did not get it. Jesus had just finished telling them for the third time what would happen when they arrived in Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. They will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again. Jesus, over and over and over again, had been trying to tell the disciples the heart of the gospel. For God is not a God of flashy importance. Jesus was not a Messiah that would bring a fancy army to overtake the empire and rule with an iron fist on their behalf. He knows when James and John ask and say they want to sit at his right and left hand, they're not prepared to sit next to the only throne that awaits Jesus, the cross. And indeed, remember who ends up being on his right and left but those two criminals. It must have been unthinkable for the disciples to comprehend this. For why would their Messiah need to suffer to defeat injustice? How could being a servant bring greatness? Being someone's slave make you first? And it's sad how revolutionary this still is. For dear ones, in God's economy, it is not who you know or how good your grades are or how many turkeys you plan to donate for Thanksgiving dinner that will make you great. It's not dressing in fine clothes or sitting in the front pew or even serving on our strategic planning committee that will earn you God's favor, though we still have a couple openings if you're interested. For dear ones, there is nothing we could ever do, right or wrong, that would make God love us any more or any less. We are simply loved because of who God is. And the waters of baptism are a reminder of that to us, for we come to God as screaming, selfish, poopy babies, and God says, I love you. In the cross, Jesus reminds us that the most beautiful love is showing up in these worst, grittiest, ugliest, awful place of death and suffering. And yet the cross also promises that such evil does not get the final word. Dear ones, we are not our worst mistakes, nor are we our biggest accomplishments. We are simply God's beloveds, yesterday, today, and for always. And this is true for you and for that neighbor you try to avoid. So, dear ones, today Jesus invites the disciples and us into a life of service, not because we have to in order to earn God's love, but simply because when we serve one another, we're reminded of this simple, humbling truth that we are all loved. Theologian Letty Russell puts it this way. The seemingly impossible role of service is possible for us because it is not just a command. It is a gift of God. Service is God's gift because it is God who serves us. Other gods have been revealed so that women and men could serve them. But this God, the God of the suffering servant, the God of Jesus Christ, begins from the other end. God is, first of all, not a king sitting on a pyramid of the world, creating pyramids of domination and subjugation in the hierarchies of church and society. Rather, the humanity of God is seen, and that God chooses to be related to human beings through service. Jesus helps us to see the humanity of God so that we too can become representatives of the new humanity. This is the image of God, freedom to serve others. Rachel's Women's Center, the day shelter that I served in D.C., was not glamorous. In fact, it no longer exists. But in 2007, it was a simple row house on 11th Street between M and N. And we served only 50 to 100 women, offering a quiet place to rest away from the harsh reality of the wider world. We served breakfast and lunch, offered showers, mail, some case management, an NA meeting daily, and my job, which was activities. It was a dirty job. I scrubbed floors and cleaned toilets. I wore gloves and a hairnet and heated up trays of food. My hands were often cracked and bleeding due to the amount of bleach we had to use as we cleaned. Yes, I had a degree in social work, but I shared an office with two other people at Rachel's. Yes, I had a great skill set in counseling and case management, but I often spent my days at Rachel's planning arts and crafts and field trips for women who would never get stable housing due to various reasons, would never have what quote-unquote normal life. On paper, it doesn't look like I gained many skills, but working there changed my life. And I wish I could say it was a revelation I came to all on my own, this greatness through service that Jesus talks about. But it took a volunteer there to teach me that. And her name was Mary. Mary helped every Saturday at 11 a.m. She always came through the door with a smile on her face, and she wore these vividly bright colors and always had the same fake flower pinned to her blouse. She donned her hairnet like it was a crown and pitched in wherever we needed help. It didn't matter what. She never complained. She listened to us staff share about the woes and hardships of our week, and her very presence de-escalated the whole building. She served each client with so much respect and dignity, it felt like being at a big family dinner. And she was never paid. She didn't care about recognition. I honestly don't even know what she did in her day job for her real life. She just showed up week after week and showered us all with love, reminding both the clients and the staff that this is really what life is all about, making things just a little more bearable for those around you. These small acts with great love. Pastor and theologian Frederick Buechner is known for saying that the place that God calls you to serve is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deepest hunger meet. For Mary, her gladness showed up through helping a very small, dingy, homeless shelter in the center of DC, bringing joy each Saturday morning through bright colors and a lot of grace. For me, my year at Rachel sent me to seminary, knowing that I wanted to serve others by extending God's grace and love and dignity to those I encounter. God calls each of us to serve somewhere or someone, and most of it is not very glamorous or comes with many accolades. It's as simple as tying shoes, like our bulletin picture, changing dirty diapers or dealing with any bodily fluid, really, washing dishes, listening to someone else's heartaches. I wonder where God is calling you to serve in these days. How can you see the work that you are already doing as holy and sacred and important in the eyes of the Almighty? How are we being invited to pay attention and raise up lowly people in places the world would rather forget? How can we lift up and give thanks for those who are lifting us up when we need a boost? And dear ones, we remember as we serve, as we fulfill the lives that God has placed before us, that we do these things not because God will love us more, but it is because through these things we encounter the God of love and grace and dignity. It is in these spaces where God shows up. It is just as St. Francis of Assisi states in his prayer, O God, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we too are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Thanks be to God.